ago. In fact, as we started kind of the fall, when the Lord laid on my heart to do the Sermon on the Mount. So we're at a place in the teaching of Jesus, of the Sermon on the Mount, that's very difficult. Some difficult passages. I think it's almost providential that you're here in person, because it may be easier. It's always easier for me to preach to people and teach to real live human beings rather than just looking in the little video camera. Because we need to carefully understand what Jesus is teaching. And it's some real practical stuff, but really significant and beneficial stuff. So we're going to look for the next several sections of the Sermon on the Mount, trying to understand a correct interpretation of what Jesus is sharing regarding the law to those that he was teaching. He's wanting to help folks understand what the true intent of God the Father and the Father's heart was in respect to observing the law. So we're going to try to unpack that and deal with that. The next section, which is basically going to be broken down into three parts, starts in Matthew 5:21. Matthew 5:21. I've titled this particular section. I have kind of the next three sections planned out, sort of. And this section I've entitled, because of the content of what Jesus teaches, is destructive emotions. Destructive emotions. So we're going to look at three sections of Scripture in this next part of Jesus' teaching that introduce to us some scenarios of context that Jesus establishes, in which he gives some instruction, and it's very serious instruction, and the conclusion or the application of that instruction deals with the issue of our emotions and how destructive emotions can become. Emotions are a natural part of who we are. We have a mind, we have a heart. We're physical, we're mental, we're emotional people, we're spiritual people. And if we have one of those aspects that's ill or damaged, it can become destructive. Physically, we're all sitting here with masks on and we're distanced and we're trying to keep ourselves physically healthy. We hope that most of us here are mentally healthy. And that's a major, major insidious kind of disease when you have mental illness. Then there's spiritual unhealthiness. And there's a lot of that as well. And then there's emotional unhealthiness. And that's when our emotions get out of whack. And they're way beyond what God intended them to be. So Jesus, in my understanding, speaks to these. So we're going to take the first part of this next section, starting with verse 21 of chapter 5, and let's look and see what Jesus had to say in regard to our emotions and how destructive they can be. He says, verse 21, "You have heard it said, you have heard that it was said," by the way, I'm reading again from the NIV. Guess what? Someone called me and they said, "Pastor, I'm watching you on YouTube, but I'm having trouble following the scripture." I said, "What version of the Bible do you have?" I said, "King James." I said, "Well, what I have is the NIV. It's a little bit different. The meaning is essentially the same, but it's a little bit easier to understand than the King James Version." Guess what they did? They went all the way to Fairfield and bought them a new NIV Bible just so they could follow along on the YouTube. Isn't that pretty special? I'm not going to tell you who that was, but I was really impressed, and praise God for that. Anyway, you don't have to do that, but just know that that's the translation. I've used this for the last 30 years, probably, the NIV. "You've heard that it was said to people long ago, 'Do not murder,'" or "do not kill." Jesus is quoting like the sixth commandment of the Ten Commandments. "And anyone who murders or kills will be subject to judgment." Verse 22, "But I tell you..." Okay, so I want to stop and help you understand right here what Jesus is doing, which infuriated the religious rulers. Probably one of the single most things that got Jesus in trouble with the scribes and Pharisees and teachers of the law and the religious rulers of the day was that he presented himself as the correct interpreter of the law. They had invested all of their lives instructing people in the proper observance of the law. We went over this quite a bit last Sunday in last Sunday's message. But just to reinforce it as we look, because Jesus actually says, you have heard it said long ago. Well, that's a reference to how the law had been interpreted and taught and laws added to the laws and the buildup of a kind of legal system of religious structure that was controlled by the religious rulers. And here's this itinerant rabbi from Galilee coming down to Jerusalem and Judea and saying, or in Galilee saying, you have heard it said, but I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you how what it really means. I'm telling you how to really understand it. And all of the Pharisees and scribes and religious rulers felt like that was an affront, that was usurping their power. Because that's what they were into. They were into power and control over the people using a religious system. That's all they were about, quite honestly, except for a few, like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea and such. So this is what got Jesus into trouble. You've heard it said, do not kill. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment, but I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, thou fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. There's so much there, and I'm almost, it's just the frustration is I've got three parts to this, and there's so much here dealing with what Jesus introduced about anger. A valid emotion that can become extremely destructive. And Jesus illustrates it through some social, cultural context of the day. One thing you need to understand, and I've got two other sections of this, and I just don't know if I'll get to them or not. If I don't, that's okay, all right? Because I'm not going to keep you past 3 o'clock today, because we got the Super Bowl coming. But this is my Super Bowl right here. Amen? Amen. So he's using a social and cultural context to emphasize the destructiveness of a damaged emotion that gets to the heart of what God's intent was in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments just said simply, do not kill. Jesus said, the intent and heart of God is that we relate to our fellow person, fellow man, that humanity relates to each other in a attitude and an action and a relationship of dignity and respect and affirmation. Jesus is teaching, if you get angry to the extent that you, in the culture of that day, call out or name call your brother Raca. Raca was a term denoting, it was an Aramaic term denoting derision and contempt for another person. I don't know of any equivalent we have in our language today, but something that denotes derision and contempt. Thou fool, that seems kind of common, that seems kind of harsh. He said, you use Raca, you're going to answer to the Sanhedrin. So you violated a religious law that they had established so that they would prevent you from deriding your neighbor. But thou fool, when you use that term from Jesus' cultural context, you're even subject to judgment of hell, Gehenna. It's a term in the Aramaic denoting denigration of human worth and value and dignity. In other words, when you use that phrase, you're in essence saying you're worthless to another human being. Now, you and I, you know, in our culture today, in modern society, words don't mean a whole lot. But in 2,000 years ago plus, in Hebrew culture and society, words contain irreversible power. So when you said something to someone, it had a life of its own in their cultural context and understanding. So it was very damaging. It was as if you had a gun and you were shooting someone when you said, thou fool, araka on you. Derisive contempt for another person. A derogatory term, thou fool, indicating you have no value. In that culture of that day, that was extremely serious. We throw things around today, we throw words around, we say things we don't mean and say things we do mean, and we say things and we wish we hadn't said those things, and all of us have done that 1,000 times. I've said things and wish I could have taken them back and said, no, I really didn't mean that. It was in a weakness, it was in where I lost my temper. Yeah, anger can be destructive when it's out of control. These terms are indicative of destructive emotions in a person's heart and mind. That's why Jesus equated them with violating the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Jesus is saying that commandment means much more than simply the letter of the law. When you deride a person, when you're derogatory toward a person, when you demean another person, when you act toward them as if they are worthless, that's as if you're violating this particular commandment. I have to turn this off. Should put in new batteries. Anyway, they connote a person who has no control over their emotions. They're extremely serious indicators of unrestrained disregard and disrespect for a fellow human being. In Jesus' view, these kinds of derisive remarks and characterizations have no place in human relationships or communication, according to Christ. Here's our challenge. Here's our challenge. AD 1, the first century, Jesus is on earth. He's early in his ministry. He's teaching a whole host of crowd on a mountainside, including specifically his disciples, who he wants this teaching ingrained into their lives as they understand the intent of the heart of God when he gave the commands. And Jesus is saying, here's what God intends. People are valuable, and you must not demean or deride or say derogatory things or act as if they are worthless. Because God created every human being. Honestly, it's hardly anything more damaging or sad or pathetic than someone who has no control over their anger. Someone who has no control over their emotions and spews out vile contempt toward another person, has no respect for the dignity of other human beings. You can begin to see how far this begins to be removed from Jesus' example and teaching. Unchecked anger and a lack of respect are some of the most damaging and destructive emotions, which invariably lead to destructive actions. Let's see if we can get to the second passage. So that's the first application. Remember, Jesus saying, you've heard these guys teach you, you got to do this. I'm telling you, God's going much further. God is looking on everybody's heart. What is it in your heart? What do you really feel in your heart? Look at the next passage. A context of worship, Jesus illustrates a command. Therefore, verse 23, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar, first go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. So this one and the next one, I'm going to go a little more rapidly through, simply for the sake of time, because I want to get these finished today, these sections, they all go together. The destructive emotions here are bitterness and resentment. That's really what Jesus is talking about. Do you hold this bitterness and resentment? It's really simple. You've offended someone, and someone is holding something against you, or you've been offended, and you're holding something against someone else. Get rid of that. It's going to create bitterness and resentment. Jesus has cleared it, that we must seek to be reconciled to whomever at all times, whenever possible. In fact, he uses the context of worship. He says you can't go and worship with an integrity in your heart and a clear conscience when you know that there's conflict between you and another person. That's not Christ's way. Seek to resolve the conflict. Seek to resolve every dispute. Seek to settle any issue of hurt or offense so that you can worship me with integrity. It goes along with how we treat each other. It's under the whole umbrella of thou shalt not kill. Don't hold bitterness and resentment against someone. In fact, I was looking for a verse. It's actually Romans 12:18. Romans 12:18, Paul says, if at all possible, I'm quoting the verse, Paul, if at all possible, he's writing to Christians in Rome, if at all possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with every person. And I was trying to find that verse, so I Googled, live in peace. Live at peace. And you should have seen all the scriptures that popped up on Bible Gateway. Where time and time again, in Paul's writings, in the Gospels, Jesus and Paul are encouraging, are stating, are instructing, live in peace with every person, especially the household of faith, but really with everyone. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. If there's an offense, if there's a conflict, if there's a tension, you can't come and worship with a clear conscience. You need to clear that up. Now, if whoever you're in conflict with is not receptive, then there's nothing you can do. You simply pray for them and express to them your forgiveness or your request for forgiveness, and you go on. You've done your part. You know why this is so important to God? And so important why Jesus used this context? Because you and I, God took the initiative to reconcile our offense to Him. Our offense to God was our sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And the wages of sin is death. So you and I offended God when we sinned. But God took the initiative to be reconciled to us by sending His Son, Jesus, to this earth to die for our sin. You know, we have some kind of issue with somebody and say, you know, unless you, there was a deacon in a church in Texas a long time ago that had a friend who he loaned $30,000. And the friend took off, and long story short, never paid his $30,000 back. And this deacon, this precious guy that I know today and love him dearly, he said, you know what? I'm not going to let $30,000 stand between me and that friendship. The guy never, ever paid it back. He could have said, unless he pays that debt back to me, I'll never be his friend again. But that was not his attitude. God could have said, unless you pay your sin debt to me, I will never accept you into my heaven. But that was not God's attitude. God said, I'll send my son, who didn't sin, to pay your debt of sin on the cross and die and suffer so that you and I can be reconciled again. And that's what Jesus is saying right here. Don't let that stuff stand between you and any other person. Let them go. If they're not willing to be reconciled, so be it. You pray for them, but don't allow that issue to create bitterness and resentment in your heart and in your life. Because see, that festers, and the bitterness turns into a kind of cancerous, emotional cancer and resentment that incarcerates us into damaged emotions, and it blocks a lot of what we can do in a healthy way, and that includes worshiping God in a healthy way. As long as all of us have been offended. You've been offended. People have hurt your feelings. People have done you wrong. I've been offended. People have hurt me. What good does it do to hang on to that? That's what Jesus is saying here. Don't go and as much as you want to worship and bring your offering and pray and come before God. No, get that out of your system first. Reconcile with another person. Because it's going to end up killing you. You know these destructive emotions of anger and indignity and bitterness and resentment? You know who they hurt the most? Not the other people. It's hurting you and me. It's hurting us when we hold on to that stuff. Third context. We got the emotions of stubbornness and hard-headedness. Okay, I've got to give you a warning. When we read this passage on stubbornness and hard-headedness, see, first inclination is you're going to be thinking of someone else first. You're going to think, oh yeah, boy, they are so, that's such them. That is such a description of who they are. Okay, I'm going to try to get you to not do that, because it's really directed at us. Let's look at the third section, verse 25. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still with them on the way, or they may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you've paid the last cent. So Jesus is expanding three contextual applications to the one command, thou shalt not kill. He's talking about our heart and our attitude and our actions toward other people in various contexts. He uses the social context of what we say to other people. Raka, you fool, or worse in our cultural day. In the context of worship, you still have animosity. You still have resentment. You're bitter towards someone, and yet you're here to worship God and open your heart and sing praises to the Lord, yet you hold this conflict and bitterness towards someone else. Now he uses the illustration of the context of a courtroom to talk about how stubborn and hard-headed will get you nowhere. In fact, it may fall worse on you when you become, in your relations and interaction with other people, so stubborn and so hard-headed that you're not going to let go of something that you think is owed you, or you have an adversary that wants to, in Jesus' illustration of his context of taking you to court, and they want to sue you or take you to court over something. Get that settled. Don't be going to court. In a literal, practical sense, Jesus is saying to settle all legal matters quickly, fairly, judiciously. It's simply in your own best interest. Christians shouldn't be suing or being sued or being involved in long legal disputes with folks. A long legal dispute that results in court proceeding does not bode well for our witness as a follower of Jesus Christ. He's really talking about, okay, you're wanting justice. Someone wants justice against you, just settle it. And later on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to be talking about going the second mile, carrying a soldier who is oppressing you, their armor or their baggage or whatever they demand, going the second mile. Jesus says, look, it may feel unfair, but settle the dispute. Don't be stubborn and hard-headed about your interactions with folks. You see how practical this is? Because it may end up hurting you. It probably will end up hurting you more than it's going to hurt them. And there will be no satisfaction ultimately in the long run. Christ followers should not be stubborn or unrelenting with respect to our interaction with others, especially other Christ followers. So this instruction speaks to the destructive emotion of just hard-headedness. And you and I, being downright stubborn, all of us know somebody like that. But what we need to do is not worry about somebody like that. We need to look in the mirror and say, how am I being stubborn in my ways or hard-headed in my ways? Maybe I need to relent. Maybe I need to settle a matter before it comes back and hurting me more. Just go settle it. You know, in God's economy, we always come out ahead, even when we give more than we need to. We always come out ahead. It's what's more important. It goes back to a fundamental spiritual truth in respect to God. Relationship is more important than justice. Relationship is more important than justice. So if you preserve the relationship, if you've gone the second mile, if you've given more and given in so that a dispute can be settled, and things can be resolved, and a relationship is reconciled, and there's no more tension, there's no more context for anger to develop, bitterness, resentment, and you're not going to be tempted to act indignant and demean or deride another person. You're going to be acting like Christ. You're going to be Christ-like. You're going to capture the true heart intent of God. And you're going to not even come close to violating the sixth commandment. We must not be unrelenting in our attitude and actions. It is a horrible witness to our faith in Christ when we are not willing to give an inch, even if it cost ourselves a little more. It'll cost others more than we can imagine. Christ followers, here's what we can be stubborn and unrelenting about: our faith in Christ, our love for Jesus, our standing true to God's word. We can be really stubborn and hard-headed about that. We don't have to be obnoxious about it, but we can be stubborn and hard-headed. We can be firm, standing firm. So, here's the conclusion. Have we checked our emotions lately? I tell you, I need to check mine every single day, because there's so many things going on in our society, in our world, in our nation, and all around us that the enemy can use to stimulate destructive emotions. And if we don't have them checked in our relationships, in our families, in our communities, with our neighbors, with our friends, with society in general, the enemy will use them to bring great destruction. And so this Jesus is saying, there's a lot more to thou shalt not kill than just what the Pharisees are telling you, the letter of the law. It all has to do with your heart and how you relate to other human beings. How do you relate to those that love you most and that you love most? How do you relate to your treasured, precious family members? How do you relate to your neighbors? How do you relate to the co-workers that you see on a weekly basis? How do you relate to society in general? You know, I was thinking about this, and I got convicted, because Lynn and I would be watching the news together, and we enjoyed watching the news together as well as other things. And so, you know, I'm pretty passionate and have a lot of convictions about some of the things in the news, and I would get so upset with some of the people in the news. And I wouldn't say a bad word, because I don't say bad words, but I would call them kind of a name. No, let me confess to you. I would call them a name, not an ugly, vulgar name, but I would just say something. It was my wife, Frank, you shouldn't talk that way, even about that person. Now, she's no longer no longer around to hold me accountable. She's in my heart to hold me accountable to think, oh, check your emotions. Who's that damaging the most? That's damaging me. That's destructive to me and my spirit and my relationship to God. So let's check our emotions and let Jesus into our heart, not only to save our souls, but to affect our mind and our emotions, as well as keep us physically healthy and spiritually strong. Amen?
Amen.
Father, thank you for Jesus teaching us. These are difficult lessons, but they're so valuable and they're so practical and applicable today. Today. They started in 81, 2,000 years ago plus. But Lord, your Holy Spirit, through your the Son of God, speaking, writing, and recorded by the God, by the disciple Matthew, and preserving this gospel for us to learn and grow and to align our lives with, so that Christ can be reflected in us every single day and all of our interactions with other folks. So God, thank you. I pray that you would help us all be strong, check our emotions, help them be positive, help us let go of the destructiveness, and Lord, help us honor you with all we say and do. Thank you, Lord, for all these precious folks here today, for the lesson from your word. Lord, help us apply it through your power of your Holy Spirit in every heart and life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.